Shall we pray, and then we'll open God's word and see what he has for us. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that you promise, Lord, to, or you've already spoken to us, Lord, and you promise to reveal these things to us through your Holy Spirit. And we would just ask, Lord, that our hearts would just be in that place, Lord. We want to receive from you this morning, Lord. We want to know you better than we already do, Lord. And Lord, there are so many things, Lord, we don't understand, and so many things that we get tripped up over. And Lord, we just ask that you would give us your vision, Lord, and to be able to see how you see. And Lord, would you just help us to have minds that are transformed, Lord, and conform our wills to yours, we pray. Lord, in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we want to open your word, and in doing so, Lord, we open in faith, Lord, believing that that you know better than us, Lord, and we need this. And so, Lord, we just come with expectant hearts, Lord. We ask that you would do a transformative work amongst us this morning. Continue that work that you started for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have a Bible, we're in Proverbs chapter 22. And as you know, we're kind of hitting the book of Proverbs in different places, kind of thematically. And last week we were in chapter 2, this week we're in 22. So if you don't have a Bible and you want to kind of follow along with us, we're only actually in one verse, and all the other texts are going to be on the screen. But we kind of feel like it's important that you know that I'm not making this stuff up. And so if you've got it in black and white, that might help. And so if you need a Bible, you can just stick up your hand where you are, and we'll make sure we get you one. Otherwise, we're in Proverbs 22, and we're in verse 4. And you'll know that if you've ever tried to read Proverbs, you'll know that after chapter 10, it gets confusing very, very quickly. Because you just get one verse that says something about, you know, this one thing, and then another verse will say something completely different. And it is almost like a collection of proverbs. And if you think that, you'd be right, because it probably is. It's just a collection of sayings for the last part of Proverbs that are just kind of thrown together. And so that's why we're not taking verse 3 and verse 5 as our normal thing. You know, if you've been here for any length of time, we like to go through the Bible. We like to go through a book. We start at the beginning, we get to the end, then we go to another book, right? But with Proverbs, you can't really do that because it becomes very confusing very quickly. And so we're only going to touch on verse 4 this morning of 22. But just as you're reading ahead, you'll automatically realize, like, this is a big topic. So here's what Solomon says. He says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Okay? So the theme that we're looking at is really actually one of the main themes that runs through this book, and it's the theme of humility. Mainly because it doesn't stand by itself as a theme, but it's only a theme because the main idea of Proverbs is to help us grow in wisdom. And if we're going to grow in wisdom, we need to be teachable. And if we're going to be teachable, we need to be humble, right? So that's why it's a main theme. It's not a main theme because it's a main theme. It's a main theme because the purpose of Solomon writing to his sons is saying, hey, grow up, wise up. Mature. And so here it's look, you need to be teachable. To be teachable, you need to be humble. And so the lesson from this verse is literally humility, exalt it. Humility, exalt it. We need to be open to the idea that we need change. That we need change. And so today I'm going to try as best as I can in the time that we have before we go proper South Pole to answer four questions about humility. Number one, what is it? Number two, what does it look like? Number three, why does it matter? Number four, how can I get it? Okay, so what is it? What does it look like? Why does it matter? And how can I get it? So number one, what is humility? Well, look at our text and notice how humility and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. They go together. Humility, if you want something in a sentence, humility is the proper view of ourselves. Okay? So that's what humility is. It's the proper view of ourselves. It's not a made-up view of ourselves. It's not how someone else might see you. Or in fact, it's not even how you might see you. It's the proper view. All right? And we'll explore what that might mean in a minute. But it's the proper view. It's the proper view of yourself. All right? The fear of the Lord, incidentally, in that verse, is the proper view of God. All right? So in this verse, we have this call. Look at yourselves properly. Look at God properly. And if you do those two things together, not one without the other, but those two things together, if you have those, if you're that kind of person, you have a reward. Now, this is pretty countercultural, isn't it? To say that humility is something that we need. It's not really in keeping with the spirit of our times, is it? It's not something that is exalted. Humility is not exalted. Look at the lust, if you like, for being noticed, right? We live in a selfie era, don't we? And we're taking photos. We're taking photos of ourselves. We're taking photos multiple times. In fact, we were at, Laurie and I and Ollie and Esther, we were at a friend's birthday party yesterday, and there was a photo booth, and it was one of those Polaroids. For anyone who doesn't understand what that means, it's like this: you take a photo, and you don't get to do it again. I know, and it prints it out on this little piece of paper, and you kind of wave it a little, and then it's there, and you don't get back to edit it. So when you're pulling that goofy face, the goofy face is on the piece of paper, right? But we live in a time, don't we, where we are obsessed with being noticed. We look for self-pity. I mean, just listen to the melodrama that goes on in your head day by day. All of us grasping and clinging and calculating. You know, we mostly hear about the idea that, you know, we want to be people who are well-adjusted and successful, and to be that well-adjusted and successful, we have to have greater esteem, greater self-esteem, right? And if you believe in yourself, I mean, that's Disney's mantra, right? If you believe in yourself, and if you trust in yourself and you think highly of yourself, then things will go well. And actually, you know, I wanted to share this. I was reading a book called The Six Pillars of Self-Esteem. I get to read some junk. But the Six Pillars of Self-Esteem by Nathaniel Brandon, he suggests that those with these six pillars, these six things, who practice these six things, raise their own level of self-worth, and by virtue of that, become successful, right? So he says that the practice of living consciously. Now, we know about this. We talk about this. We've talked about this here, about living in the moment, living consciously. There's a great tendency, I think, for us to check out of life quite often, isn't there? You know, we get home from work, we collapse on the sofa, all of a sudden, after we've eaten, it's bedtime. It's like, what? Where did the evening go? We're not living consciously. We're not living in the moment. He says, well, the practice of living consciously will raise your level of self-worth, and then you'll be successful. Second thing he says is that the practice of self-acceptance. He talks about if you can't accept who you are, then you'll never be who you want to be. So embrace who you are. The third thing he says, practice, is the practice of self-responsibility. And actually, this one is quite powerful. He says, your situation is no one's fault but your own. And when you start stepping up to believing that it's your responsibility, then things start changing. But then he says, fourthly, the practice of self-assertiveness, where he says it might be no one else's fault but your fault, but it's up to you to fix it. Then he says the fifth thing, the practice of living purposefully. Set yourself a goal. Set yourself a challenge. Now, I don't know about you, but that always works for me. January 1st comes every single year. And, my self-worth goes through the roof January 2nd, let me tell you, when I'm not keeping all of those New Year's resolutions. Then the sixth thing he says, the practice of personal integrity. Don't waver from your personal convictions. Look, and all of these are helpful to an extent. But listen, from a biblical worldview, from a biblical point of view, the center of our attention is not on us, but it's on Christ. Right? And so there is a reorientation that happens when we put Jesus at the center. All right? So these six pillars, look what happens. The practice of living consciously, living in the moment, is what the Bible calls being sober-minded. It's not living in the moment for the moment. It's living in the moment because eternity depends on it. Right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Don't live for the moment for the moment. Live for the moment. Why? Because there's a roaring lion out to get you. That's why. Don't check out. Don't go unconscious. Don't, go mindless. Be sober-minded. Peter also says in chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be sober-minded. Why? Jesus is coming back. That's why. Yeah, he also says in chapter 4, he had a lot to say about being sober-minded. He said in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So, this guy is onto something, but obviously with a secular worldview rather than a biblical worldview. He also says there the practice of self-acceptance. But listen, the Bible calls us to practice not our self-acceptance, but God's acceptance of us. That's the difference. Not because we're worth it, but because of his grace and despite of our flaws. James chapter 4, verse 6 says that God opposes the proud. But what does he do to the humble? He gives grace. He gives grace. Realizing that God loves me and he accepts me means that I don't have to keep up appearances. I can come broken and I can come messy and he loves me. That's what that means. Look at Proverbs 28. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. That word fear literally means, in that translation, it means shaking or shivering. But look at what he says in the beginning. He says, happy is the one who comes shaking to the Lord. Happy are you. Happy are you when you come with your emotional breakdown before God and see him as he really is. Why? Because the gospel is breaking through and about to flood your life with divine forgiveness. That's the difference between a self-acceptance and God's acceptance of us. As Keller says, I can come believing that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's acceptance. He also talks about the practice of self-responsibility. The Bible calls us to change our ways, doesn't it? To repent, to own our sin. Not sin. We sin not because of our circumstances, our situation, or our upbringing. We need to change because something deep, deep down inside of us is broken. There was a New York Times article I was reading called The Trouble with Self-Esteem. And the author quotes a researcher who had researched criminals and concluded this. They said, the fact is, we've put antisocial men through every self-esteem test we have, and there's no evidence for the old psychodynamic concept that they secretly feel bad about themselves. So the point is that we see all of the, in this study, all of these bad men, they do all of these bad things. Why? They feel bad about themselves. Here's the response. They said, the researchers, these men are racist or violent because they don't feel bad enough about themselves. But listen, Jesus came to fix that. He took my sin, every last one, so that I not only own my sin, but I also own his forgiveness. Matthew 18 verse 4 says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there requires a heart change. Absolutely. Requires a heart change. Ezekiel 21 said, things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low and bring low that which is exalted. But the really good news isn't that we don't get this by being self-assertive. The Bible says, trust God. Have faith in God. It's not that you try harder to be good. You stop trying and you rely on God. And you allow God and his life to live through you. You see, the wonder of our salvation is that the wonder of our salvation is not that we are in debt to God, but that we are indwelt by God. That's the wonder. Because you and I, and I will certainly speak for myself, I have no power to change anything of me. No power whatsoever. But God living inside me, well now all of a sudden, we have the whole power of the universe and beyond living inside of me to change me. His power is conforming the high places in you and in me so that they become low. Isaiah 40 said, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low. This is what Paul said. He said in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How is it that Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Well, it's because through Christ who strengthens me, not that I can do all things. He said to the church of Galatia, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then look, so we don't do this of ourselves. We don't do this of our own power. It's a power that has been given to us by grace. We don't deserve it, but we've been given it. But then you know, this fifth thing that Brenfield says, he talks about the practice of living purposefully. Don't we all want to kind of live on purpose? Like we want to have something to do, right? We want to make our lives count for something. Well, he says, well, just get yourself a goal, get yourself a purpose, get yourself a challenge. Jesus says, go out into all the world, preach the gospel. That's your purpose. If you want a purpose, that's your purpose. And then he talks about how the practice of personal integrity, but the Bible says, look, listen, the Bible says, live to obey God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, don't live in terms of your own personal integrity, like what's right for you is right for you, but it might not be right for someone else. No, the Bible says God sets the rules, God makes the commandments, and live for him. You see, modern day self-esteem calls us to live for ourselves, but listen, this is the opposite of biblical humility, because biblical humility involves living for outside of ourselves. Now, what we do have to be careful of is saying that there is no place for a sense of personal worth, and there is. But as we've already seen in previous chapters in the book of Proverbs, Solomon takes us to another place. He doesn't start with us, and we should be grateful for that. He doesn't start with us. He doesn't say, "Well, you just got to climb that ladder. You got to just put some effort in, and once you do, then all of a sudden you'll be there. You'll be on the road." No, he doesn't start with us. He starts with God. Listen, Proverbs 9 verse 10: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? It's not a fear of your boss. It's not the fear of your husband or your wife or your whoever. It's the fear of the Lord. That's where the starting point is. He comes first. Not self, but Christ. He is our most urgent need and the key to our future. But listen, here's the good news. We don't come to Christ because we are humble. We come to Christ because we are proud. We don't come to him because we are humble. We come to Christ because we are proud. And he receives us and he loves us and he helps us in our pride. And look, this is humility. Coming to God to help us. When we come to God to help us, that is the biblical definition of someone who is humble. And that is all the humility that you need. And the irony is that pride humiliates us and humility honors us. And we walk into a much, much better future, not through self-exaltation, but through humility before Christ. So, okay, what does humility actually look like? Because we've all met we've all met some people. And I'm making the assumption that we've met them. Maybe I'm the only other person who have met these kind of people. Maybe I am one. Maybe someone will tell me I am one. But we've met those people who will say that they're humble and they're really not. And you can smell it a mile away, right? So how do we know? What does humility look like? Maybe in our own lives, we go, well, maybe I am pretty humble, actually. You know, actually, I'm one of the most humble people that you're ever likely to meet. Someone told me that once. Actually, I think it was me looking in the mirror, I think, at that time. But how do we know what humility looks like? If we want to be humble, if we want to be the kind of people that go to God and run to God first instead of self, how do we know what humility looks like? Well, look, I love how the Old Testament paints these pictures for us in the characters of different men and women. And one of those is, and Matt alluded to it this morning, a guy called Samuel. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read about what Samuel was like, even as a boy. There in verse 11 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we read that the boy, that is Samuel, was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now, Samuel's delight, what he loved to do, and this is convicting because it's almost, we turn the tables and we go, what do you love to do? Like, what do you really like to do? So I tell you what Samuel really liked to do. He really liked to know God. He loved serving God. He loved worshiping God. He loved fellowshipping with God. And that's where his joy was. That's where he hung out all day. He wasn't even a priest. He wasn't even in the priesthood. I mean, in the presence of Eli the priest, Eli had his own kids. Samuel was just there like, I'm going, you know what I'm going to go do? I'm going to go and hang out in the temple today. Bye, Mom. Mom used to give him a little packed lunch. He used to be down there. He's like, I just love being there. I just love being with the Lord. Now that's convicting, isn't it, to start with? But look at a contrast in the very next verse, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. And in what sense were they worthless? It tells us they did not know the Lord. That doesn't mean that they were without worth. He's not saying that they were in that respect. He's just saying they didn't know the Lord. And the story tells us in that chapter that these two boys were just consumed with themselves. Now, I know we don't know what that looks like, people who are consumed with themselves. We don't know, but these two men, Hophni and Phinehas were their names. They were just, all they were thinking about were themselves all the time. Look, even in verse 18, we see that contrast again. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, and he was a boy clothed with a linen ephod, just for detail, right? He's just a lad going in. His delight was in God. His joy was in God. Again, in comparison, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, verse 22, they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's a contrast. They found their delight in earthly things. Samuel found his delight where? In heavenly things. And isn't Samuel's attitude perfectly lived out in the life of Jesus? I mean, even as a young boy, what is he, 12 years old? I wouldn't recommend this for any 12-year-olds, but he ran away from home. You remember they were all going back to home and they were like, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Oh, he's with some other family. And they're all kind of going back. And all of a sudden they realize that they left Jesus in Jerusalem, right? I don't know how long it took them, but evidently there was panic in their eyes, right? And so they went back to Jerusalem. Where was Jesus? He was in the temple, being about his father's business. And Paul writes of Jesus, and he says this. He commands us. He says, have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Note that. Have this mind. What mind? Well, he's going to tell us he's going to have Christ's mind. And he says, it's yours in Christ Jesus. Right? You don't have to conjure it up. You don't get it through like, you know, education or striving or being better or any of those things. It is given to you. It's yours in Christ Jesus. It's God's life living through you again. This is what he says. He says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, and he's now going to give us a description of Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, we read that all the time. We kind of skip over the fact. Why did he not think it a thing to be grasped? Because he was already fully God. Right? He's not going, oh, I need to be fully God. I need to be fully God. I need to grasp it. And he's like, I'm there. I'm done. I'm fully God. That's who Jesus is. Fully God. It wasn't something he needed to strive at to achieve because he is it and was it. Verse 7, he emptied himself of it by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Notice, we'll talk about this in a minute, but humility comes before honor, always. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, humility actually began in heaven. It's a character of God. Isaiah 57, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. See, you and I, we don't invent humility. You know, we don't walk around all day and kind of go, I've got to be humble. Because actually, if we're walking around going, I've got to be humble, all we're doing is thinking about ourselves, which is the opposite of being humble. You see the struggle? God invented humility because he is humble. And Jesus revealed it. This is what humility looks like, Jesus. So why does humility matter? Why does humility matter? Well, look, think about it this way. No one ever wants to be average, do they? No one. I mean, we don't generally, when we talk to kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be average. And it's always something spectacular, isn't it? It's always like, you know, I want to be an astronaut. Actually, with my kids, it wasn't always something spectacular. Laurie, I remember the time when one of my kids, I think it was, I can't name names, Megan, but I think it was one of them who wanted to be a checkout register woman and just do the beeping, you know, the beep. Honorable. But most normal people from normal families, they want to achieve, right? They, you know, astronauts. I want to be a fireman, or I want to be, thank you, a doctor. Teaching's normally an accident and you know it. But why is that true? Well, look, because for a person created in the image of God to be average is unbearable and is unthinkable. For a person who knows that they're made in the image of God, we're not destined for mediocrity. We still bear enough of the image to long for greatness. Now look, it's in the gospel, isn't it? Look, Romans chapter 8, Paul says, for those he justified, he also did what? He also glorified. That's our destiny. For those he justified, he also glorified. Which means what? For those he didn't justify, he's not going to glorify. True story. That unless you're justified. And what does that mean? Unless you're forgiven of your sins, unless you've repented of your sins, unless you've turned away from your earthly desires and asked God to rebirth you, born you again, start again, you won't have this honor. You won't have this greatness. You won't have this glorification. And the grace of God lifts us from average to make us spectacularly glorious. I know that most of you didn't wake up this morning, look in the mirror and go, oh, spectacularly glorious. Maybe Joe did, but maybe I think Joe was probably the only one. Am I right, Hannah? Yeah. But most of us are like, that's what you get for interrupting a sermon, right? Because the preacher's got the mic. So, you know, most of us don't do that. Joe doesn't do that. Joe's a humble guy. See, that got more laughs than the one before. So, but we don't, do we? I mean, in all seriousness, we don't think that. But God and God's plan for us in Christ is to take everything that is average and below average. I mean, some of you are like, man, I'm not even average. But in God's plan, you can be spectacularly glorious. But here's the surprising way he gets us there. And it is a surprise. Verse 4. Back to our text. And this is a long way around, right? But back to our text, verse 4. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Which means that the path to riches, and listen, this is not that prosperity mumbo jumbo, okay? We're not into that. So let me just explain that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are rich beyond measure. This is not talking about if you have humility and the fear of God, all of a sudden you'll open your bank account and you'll be a millionaire. We're not talking that, all right? He's saying that you have riches that you can't count and you can't number, that you will have honor, that you have, it's like what we're talking about, you'll be spectacularly glorious. You can't put a figure on that, can you? And you'll have life and real life. In the New Testament, it's called Zoe Zionios. It's life everlasting. It's not just life, it's glorious life. It's wonderful life. Here, yes, but for eternity. But look, the path to riches and the path to honor and the path to life is through humility. Do you get that? Don't miss that. The path to those things is through humility. It's almost like there's a street called humility. At the end of that road, there are riches, honor, and life. And the only way to get that is by being on that road. Proverbs 29, verse 23. He who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 15:33, actually in 18:12, say the same thing. Humility comes before honor. The reason humility matters is simple. Humility comes before honor. Honor doesn't come before honor. Humility comes before honor. And this is just how life works. You don't show up to university on your very first day, right? And they present you with a certificate and your bachelor's degree and go, right, now you've got 3 years of work. That doesn't happen, does it? Why? Because it's not honor, then humility, right? It's not crown first, right? It's humility first. It's cross, then crown. And look, why do we struggle with this? Look, why are so many people in financial debt, for example? Why? Because they don't believe this. They want the crown first. Give me the crown, then I'll pay the crown off. They want honor first. But in Jesus' life, Peter says, it was the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, right? So if you want to share in Christ's honor and his glory, there needs to be a humility first. And the opposite of this is, of course, what we call pride. And the results are equally as opposite. Proverbs 16 verse 18 says that pride goes before destruction. So humility before honor, pride before destruction, pride before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In the wake of pride, he says, comes destruction. And that word destruction means to fracture a bone. Humility is the safest place for every one of us. That's what that means. Humility is the safest place for every one of us. Humility before, humility in the Bible is a matter of life and death, and that's why humility matters. Lastly, how can we get it? How can we get humility? Well, C.S. Lewis wrote that pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. Humility, therefore, is the complete God state of mind. It is being consumed with his thoughts and his ways. And so daily, I've got to practice the things that are contrary to pride. So every single day, I have to practice things that are contrary to pride so that my mind and my heart are trained in humility. Well, what are those things? Well, certainly we've made a point of talking about reading our Bibles, having our Bibles read us. That is one of them. Proverbs 13, verse 13, whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment, he will be saved. And so it's doing what God wants us to do. It's being obedient to what God wants to do. It's being people of the word, being in his word. But look, also, that changes our mind, because all of a sudden we're not thinking that we know best. We're reading the word and we're going, well, hold on a second. God is saying something completely different to how I think. And I have a decision to make. Either he's right or I'm right. And humility dictates it's not me. So the practice of reading our Bibles, we come to these crossroads and these decisions where we go, I've got a decision to make. Either I'm right or God's right. And there's no gray area. But listen, some other things, some really practical things, and I've got probably maybe four or five of them you can just make note of before we finish. One of them, serve others. Serve others. Particularly, look, it's easy to serve people that we love, isn't it? All right, it's easier to serve people that we love. Some of you are like, no. Not really. But it is easier. It is easier to serve. How about serving people that who have wronged us? Or serving people that we disagree with? How about we serve them? And we serve them for no other reason than to bless them. Because pride says, I like it this morning. The whole cold has bring out some kind of weird kind of mentality in all of us. Yeah, it's good. So I like it. It wasn't a bad half ring tone, so that's all right. I'll let you off. So, serving others. I don't know. I don't even know anymore. How can we, you know, our hearts want to be served, don't they? I mean, that's the truth. Yeah, we want to be served by others. We crave that. And yet, and that's pride. Pride will ask and even demand that others serve us. Why? Because we just think we're more important than that. But humility serves others, particularly those who have wronged us or we disagree with. There's something that happens in our own hearts when we reach out and serve those people that we just really don't want to serve. And if we're honest, we really don't like very much. Now, I can't believe that I'm the only person that doesn't necessarily like everyone. Thank you. Right? So, I mean, that probably should be a big hearty amen, right? I mean, there's just some people, and I'll just say, you don't know, it's not like public confession or anything, but there's just some people I just don't like. You know, there's some people just rub me up the wrong way. None of you, but, you know, but isn't there? It's the guy in traffic that's got his full beam on all the way home in your rearview mirror. It's just like, what? Just pull over already. Or the guy who's driving, it's got a guy because, you know, otherwise, lorry. If I make any references to driving, that's bad. I'm in trouble. So it's a guy who's driving middle lane, 20 miles an hour in the dark. It's like, come on! Don't like you very much. But it's hard to serve those people. And it's hard to serve those people knowing that we're not going to get anything back. And what I mean by serving them, I don't mean undercutting them and going, God bless you. I don't mean that kind of serving. You don't do that? All right, no, I don't do that either. What about this then? Quickly admitting our mistakes when they happen. It's very humbling, isn't it? I mean, super humbling when husbands, you make a mistake at home, and rather than cover it up, would she have found out? I don't know. She would, because they always do. But instead of covering it up, you're like, you know what, I made a mistake. And you call it a mistake. You know, it wasn't an accident. It was a mistake. Why? Because you're an idiot. And he was like, you start with that. Honey, I'm an idiot. And she's like, yes, you are. Now tell me what you've done. I put the cat in the washing machine. It wasn't a mistake. I did it on purpose. But listen, isn't the truth there's a humbling that goes on in our hearts when we admit that we're wrong? Because pride doesn't want to do that. Pride doesn't want to go, I'm wrong. Pride goes, I'm right, and you're wrong. And even when I'm wrong, I'm right. So pride doesn't like us doing that. And so practice daily admitting where you're going wrong. Here's the one that some of us struggle with more than others. Be content with where God has placed you and make every effort to magnify him there. That means quit complaining about where God has you. I know, I'm convicted already. The men will know that at the men's group. I shared this. Being content with where God has you, even if that is a place of difficulty. Because if God has you there, and that's in his perfect will for you to be there, that is the best place for you there. Right? Don't complain about God's good provision for you. So, with all the love that I can muster, quit moaning. And every day, seek to glorify God wherever he has placed you. Right? In that crummy job with those crummy people. With those, I don't know, I mean, that's, I can't say much, but you know, that's that. And with those other situations, that sickness. With those relationship issues. With all of those things, listen, God is doing something through that circumstance in your life to bring about your glorification. So thank him for it. Praise him for it. Glorify him for it and magnify him for it. Every single day, pray. We talked about this before. Praying does something, doesn't it? Praying says, I'm not sufficient. Right? I am not sufficient. I'm not sufficient for my family. I'm not sufficient for my work. I'm not sufficient for my church and my friends. I'm not even sufficient for myself. Right? And prayer does something. Prayer aligns our heart to say, God, I'm not sufficient, but you are. That's a humbling process. It's a humbling process to go through. And it's not just praying. Sometimes, you know, we don't do so much now, or in some circles, I guess they do, but, you know, we're too white middle class to do it, but having falling on our faces towards God in prayer. And when I mean falling on our faces, I mean falling on our faces. Now, you know, in the old days, that was normal, wasn't it? I mean, in the old days, some of you are like, yes. No, in the old days, like 200-300 years ago. Some of you are like, yes, it's been a long day. It's been a long year already. That's how they used to pray. Why? Because they wanted their hearts as close to the ground as they possibly could be. Right? And so they would pray, not literally nose on the floor. Not sideways like that. You put me like that, I'm going to fall asleep within 10 seconds. Nose to the floor, praying. Why? Well, look, what kind of difference is it, mate? Let me tell you. It positions your heart and your mind to say, I am not the center of the universe. I'm not. Two more things, really quickly. Making a conscious effort every single day. Making a conscious effort every single day to not think about yourself. That's way harder than it actually sounds. Because the moment you have a conscious decision not to think about yourself, you're thinking about yourself. But consciously, whenever, you know, it's what Paul talks about, taking every thought captive. Whenever your mind drifts to kind of think about what you want, what you need, how are you going to get this, how is this going to work out for you? You're taking those thoughts captive and you're saying, I'm not going to think about myself. I'm going to think about how God is glorified in this right now. Okay? So it's making a conscious decision that when you think about those things, look, we do, don't we? I can't tell you. I'm just going to be honest. I'll be out somewhere by myself. Maybe I'm driving home or I'm by myself. It's very easy for our minds just to go down. And everything becomes a problem. Why? Because I'm trying to fix things myself. I've got this happening. This person's doing this. This person's doing that. I'm doing this. And all of a sudden, my mind, I'm like, it's me, 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 me. And actually, I remember not so long ago driving home thinking, Simon, you sound like a child. I'm like, oh. So rebuke yourself. Take your thoughts captive. Lastly, every single day, worship. Worship. And, the caveat is you worship God. Because if you don't worship God, you will worship something else. And gratitude is the best way. You know, saying thank you. And saying thank you to God for everything that he's done, making a list. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's why we like the Acts prayer thing, don't we? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Too often we get to supplication. We're like, God, here's my needs. It's all about me. Come on, let's see that you're God and you care about me. Amen. Go on. Instead, you know, we come to God and we say, you are the only one who can fix this. And thank you that through your son, you've given me the power to either go through it or to go over it. But either way, you're with me. Thank you. And taking time to say thank you to God. And saying thank you to others. Take time to do that each and every day. So we're going to pray. Team's going to come up. Listen, we get a great opportunity to say thank you, don't we, in worship. To say thank you to our God who has not only saved us and promises us riches, honor, and life for those who are humble towards him and fear him, have a correct, proper view of ourselves, a proper biblical view of ourselves, and a proper view of God, a proper biblical view of God. When those two things come together, God says, you know what? You are lined up for riches, honor, and life. And so let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts as we go from this place. Father, we thank you. that you have not only saved us, as wonderful as that is, you've forgiven us of our sins. You've removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, your word says. So much that you don't even remember our sins. You don't even count our sins against us. Lord, but you've done that, and then your word tells us that you have accepted us, that we are accepted in the Beloved. You have adopted us as sons into your family. That we don't have to kind of conjure up all of these things and try and do all these things in our own strength, but as a free gift of grace. For those who have turned from their earthly desires and are seeking you, the definition of wisdom, Lord, we thank you that you promise eternal riches, eternal honor, and eternal life. Lord, and our prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would be like Samuel, that we would delight and just enjoy to be in your presence. Lord, would we believe this morning that these words are true, that those who humble themselves will be exalted in due course. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is corrective to us and instructive to us. But Lord, we also thank you that it is freeing. It is freedom to us. Lord, that we can pursue you not because we are bound by some rules or regulations, but we are bound by love. And it's the love that you've shown us, and you've liberated us to love you back. And so we pray, Lord, that as we come now and just stand before you and worship you, Lord, we want to say thank you. Lord, we want our hearts and our minds to be reorientated towards you. Lord, and so help us with that, we pray, right now as we sing, but also this week as we go from this place. Lord, that we would think of ourselves less often and more of you more often. Lord, that we would magnify you wherever you've placed us for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysotton.co.uk.